There seems to be a theme in this place this morning, and I know God does that. I had no idea what we were going to be talking about in Sunday school. And if you haven't been to Sunday school, I encourage you to come. It's very interactive, a lot of discussion. You learn more about how people think and the questions they have. We work through some of those questions, and a lot of them we say, we don't know, but we all have the same question. It's just very, very informative and very, very interesting. I love Brian's Sunday school class, and there's a lot of older people than me, and I get to glean a lot of knowledge from their comments and their questions that they have, just like mine. Just try it out if you haven't done that. But the theme in there this morning is pretty much the theme that I felt that God had placed upon my heart to bring to us this morning. As I'm thinking about the topic, I come across a couple of funny stories. You know, I like humor. And one of the stories I came across was a guy walks into a furniture store and he's looking for a couch. And the salesman comes up and says, can I help you? He says, yeah, I'm looking for a couch. He said, follow me. They go over to the couches. And the guy said, check out this couch here, the best one we have. He said, this couch will seat 5 people with no problems. And the guy thought for a minute and he said, what good's that going to do me? Where am I going to go and find 5 people with no problems? Right? So I thought that was amusing. Another one was a very cold morning. A wife sends a text message to her husband. And the text reads, windows frozen. And a minute later, the text comes back from the husband. He says, no problem. Pour water on it. Tap around the edge with a hammer. Which I wouldn't advise that. But pretty soon, text comes back from the wife. She says, computer really screwed up now. Well, but both of these funny stories, they kind of have a theme. And the theme is problems. How many of you guys have problems? Yeah. A few of you are honest. Some of you aren't. Quite a few of you. But we all have problems. You know, I think back in the last year in my life, I can go back 5 years, but in the last year in particular, and some of the problems that I've been in the middle of, and I get to drag Summer and Brianna and Blake and Riley in the middle of my own problems too. We're all in this together. But in the last year, Summer and I have planned 2 trips. One of them never happened. I lost money because I had to prepay for that. We canceled at the last moment. The second trip we went on, she didn't feel good. We had some other issues that showed up, and it just wasn't what we planned. It was good to go be with her, but it wasn't the relaxing, rejuvenating time that we had planned on having. Those are some of the lesser problems that we've had. Brianna had to have major surgery. She's been out of sports. That's been quite a blow to her because she's very active, competitive, aren't you? And she's very, very good at what she does, too. I'm very, very proud of her. But that was a life change for her. And she's kind of getting back into it. She's going to be jumping before long. She's going to be running before long. And we're happy about that. But that was a life change and a real stress for her. Summer's been dealing with some health things that's out of her control. And, the information that you find out that you got to process and deal with and handle. And it's just been a big stress. And she's still working through those things. And my mom recently has received some information that we really need God's involvement in all those things. And so that's kind of what I want to focus on today. It's not the little problems. It's not the trips that failed. It's not I went out Thursday and I had a flat tire type of things. It's not the things like trying to take your pants off in the bathroom and you fall on the floor. And that's a true story. I'm okay, by the way. That's why. But that did happen in the last week. And I'm not talking about those things. I want to try to keep in mind these big, big problems that that we see around us and that we have to deal with ourselves and in our families. It just seems like this point in time that the world around us is different than I've ever seen it. It seems like there's more problems, and I have to ask myself, is this just with getting older? Because, you know, people are getting older medically. They have more problems generally when they get older. The people of my age are getting older, and we're having more problems. And it just seems like everybody knows somebody right now that's sick, or they've got financial problems, or they've got other problems, and just problems, problems, problems. And most of them are big problems that we recognize. People have more big problems, it appears to me, than any time in my life. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe that's just my surroundings. But it just seems like that. But truth is, we all have problems. You know, I grew up believing, or kind of was trained in a sense, that, you know, if you follow God, then you're going to have less problems. Or God's going to take care of all your problems. That's kind of the notion out there in Christianity, that if I do what's right, if I do what the Bible says, if I do what I'm taught, then God's going to protect me from all these problems. And if you have you ever read the Bible, I mean, that is not, there's nothing truthful about that. In fact, there's times when problems come our way because we are following God. And the Bible tells us that we should expect those problems to happen. That's part of life. Nobody gets through life without some kind of major problems. We all have problems, big and small. But we all want to ask the question, because we're human, why? Why does God allow problems? Why does God allow anguish in our lives? Why does God allow so much pain? Isn't he God? Can't he stop those things? I've heard people say, and they've been close to me, that have said, why would a loving God allow the suffering? Why would he allow this to happen? I don't have the whole answer for that, because I kind of want to ask that question myself at times, but you need to put a lot of deeper thought into that to try to head in the direction of an answer. On the surface, God's all about love. Surely he wants to protect us from everything, you know. We want to see God as our father, as our daddy, and he owns everything. He's in charge of everything. And we just want him to fix it. Just fix it. You've got the capability. Fix it. If you love me, fix it. And sometimes he does. He fixes a lot of things all the time. He's fixing things. But sometimes he chooses to wait. Sometimes he doesn't fix certain people's problems and things need to change. But if you think back in the Garden of Eden, it was never, ever, ever intended to be this way. This was not God's will that things work out the way that they do. I mean, picture him putting them in the garden. They're running around naked. Nobody cares. Everything's good, right? That wasn't good enough. They wanted to be their own boss. We're made in the image of God, and I really feel that that is placed within us as well, that we want to be the boss. That's one aspect of being made in the image of God, I feel. And it's a problem for us to have that desire. We have to turn that back over to God and let him be back in charge, and we have to make a conscious choice to do that. We're called to do that, and we have to do that if we're going to follow him. It was never intended to be this way, and it's a result of sin that we have to deal with so many problems. And it doesn't matter whether it's your flat tire or a death in the family or whatever. It's a result of sin. But I would like to ask you this morning, and you're welcome to speak up, can you think of somebody in the Bible that didn't have these major problems in their life? Just brainstorm for a minute and not out loud, but you can. Tell me, because I would like to know who that person was. Any ideas? I can't find any. What, Dick?
Not even Jesus.
Oh, we're getting to that. But you know what I want to do? I want to assume that I shouldn't have to experience those things, because God loves me. Why would he want me to do that? And I don't want that for my own kids. But, I mean, I have to realize there are times when I had to not punish them, but they had to experience negative resistance to in order to achieve goals and things like that that made them into who they are. And that was part of their life, and it's probably going to be part of mine too, but I don't like it. I don't like it at all. But I look through the scripture. Nobody comes to mind. I go through Adam, Abraham, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, the nation of Israel, Ruth, Samuel, Daniel, Job, Daniel, again, David, Jonah, Jesus' own disciples, Paul, Stephen, Mary and Joseph. They all had these great insurmountable situations that they had to overcome that they couldn't do on their own. They needed help. They were helpless on their own. And most of all, Jesus, of course. Jesus didn't get through life without any problems. In fact, you could almost argue that he had greater problems than most. So, let's talk about that. Who was Jesus? Jesus was God and man rolled into one, right? And I think that Jesus could have avoided all that if he wanted to. Didn't he have that authority? He could say, I want to live my life on earth for 33 years, and I don't want to deal with pain. I'm going to live with these people. I'm going to avoid all that because I'm God, and I can do that. But he didn't do that. We were talking in Sunday school class back when Brian was gone, and somebody made the comment that God sent Jesus so that God can understand us. And me always wanting to ask questions, I didn't like that because my training is God knows everything, right? So why would he need to know how to understand us? He already knows everything. He created us. He knows how we work. But I think I know what was implied. I think when we look at Jesus and his life here on earth, we can truly understand that God understands us. That's for us. Jesus could have chose not to do it that way. But we have great evidence that Jesus felt the same things that we feel, especially during these problems. We know that Jesus cried because his friend died. We read about that. We know that he had his own issues and struggles with people trying to kill him. That's a pretty big deal, right? That would be, I mean, for me, I would be worried about that. That would bring about anxiety, as Jason talked about, that you'd be looking over your shoulder all the time, wonder where the religious people were that were going to kill me. You know, we have evidence that Jesus in the garden, he broke down and he cried tears like blood. Why? He was depressed. He was anxious about the situation. And his words were, if we can do this some other way, oh, I would love for that to happen. That makes me emotional. It does, because there's times in my own life that I have so prayed to God, if we can do this some other way, let's do it that way. I don't like this. It's awful. And he doesn't. I still have to do it that way. And I know that some of you understand what I'm saying here. But the bigger picture is, for you and the hope that I have, Jesus understands that. I mean, there's so much evidence that he understands what we're dealing with, what we're going through. And we got to stop and recognize that, because we think, oh, he's God. And, you know, he knows everything. He doesn't have to deal with anything. He's in charge. He can't possibly understand what it's like to be me and feel so insignificant and so small and deal with these issues that I have. But we forget God understands. He knows your pain. He knows your struggles. He went through it. He didn't have to. It was his choice to want to understand those things and want to show us that he does understand. That's big. That's huge. We can call upon him, and he invites us to do that so that we can put our problems on him. He understands them. We ask questions like, why do we receive problems? Why is it? It's all over the board. You look at Job, and if you have your Bibles, turn there to Job 1:1. And I did not put that up there because I kind of drug my feet as normal and waited to the last minute. I didn't want to burden Jason and Billy Jean to wade through all that. So you're just going to have to do this old school. Get your Bible out and look at Job 1:1. And kind of hold your place in the book of Job because we'll be back there. Job 1:1 says, there was a man in the land of Uz, whose name was Job. And that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. Now, that's a big description of that person. That's pretty impressive. That sounds like God is well pleased with this person. But we know why Job had so many problems. And if you've never studied the book of Job, man, I encourage you to do that because there's so much information in there. Once you put a lot of thought and deep thought into what's going on, what Job's feeling, what God does about that, how human he truly is, and how that applies to me and you in the midst of our problems, it's a big deal. And it's after it's all said and done, after 30-some chapters, God is true to who he says he is, and Job is blessed more than he's ever been before. God always gives back more than what you lose at times. And he does that for Job because Job was faithful. But Job never would have had to experience any of this hardship if he'd been a dud. He experienced trials because he was righteous. He was blameless. And Satan took opportunity to challenge that, and God said, okay, let's see what happens. I'll prove you wrong. And he was right. He did prove him wrong. But point is, Job had trouble because he was righteous. We look at somebody that's a total opposite of that, like Jonah. Jonah was involved with God, but God told him what to do, and he said, I don't like that. And I don't trust that plan. That looks like hard times if I follow God, so I'm going that way. And you can't outrun God. God put the screws to him and tightened him down, and he ended up doing what he should have done to start with, only he had more problems in getting to that point and still had a bad attitude. But my point is, we can't say that you have problems because of this. Or sometimes we can. You cause your own problems at times. God does honor that. But sometimes we have problems and we didn't ask for them. We don't know why. There's nothing to explain why. But, I'm thinking about this, and what does God do with all these things? And we know that God works all things for the good, for those that love him. And we have to ask those questions. How many of you heard that God never gives us more than we can handle? Is that biblical? Some of you shaking your head yes, and some no. Can you show me that scripture? I can show you a scripture that says I can do all things through Christ, but I'm not sure I know of any scripture that says I could be wrong. I'm asking a question. I've never seen that. I think it sounds good, but if somebody wants to throw that out, do it. But what the Bible says is I can do all things through Christ, but I don't believe I can do all things on my own. I'm not that stupid to preach that. There has been a lot of things that I've came across that I can't. I'm not strong enough to do that. I'm not able to bring the outcome that is needed. And it's in those times that you have to rely on God. I picture God as this sculptor, a master sculptor. And when I look at things like Mount Rushmore, it's just, it puts you in awe because you're like, where did they even start on that project, you know? And how could you end up with that result that I'm sure the job face-to-face as you chipping away at this side of a mountain looks totally different than it does a quarter mile away, you know? How did they even do that? And there's a lot of work involved in that and an art to doing it. But I picture God as this sculptor, and he takes us, we're just this lump of material. And let's picture the rock quarry out there. Billie Jean, how many people are showing up to the quarry to take a tour to look at the rocks out there? Not very many. None. I bet that's never happened. But how many times do people go to museums where things have been sculpted and changed and placed in the image of something? Summer and I went to the, she wanted to go to this wax museum at Pigeon Forge. And that's kind of cool. I mean, I wouldn't have went if she didn't want to, but I enjoyed it because she was with me. But I was able to go in there and recognize that, man, this is pretty impressive. I didn't realize that these, you know, the people made this image that was so lifelike. But yet I recognized at the same time that, you know, from here to the street, you might see this wax person and not know the difference, but you get up close to him, something's missing there. And only God can do those things. But still impressive that they could perform that kind of art. I picture God as this sculptor, and he takes a chunk of material and he's got a sharp chisel and he starts pounding on that chisel and stuff starts flying. What if that piece of material had feelings? And, you know, God takes his chisel and wham, and you're like, ah, why did you do that? I was just fine before. And, man, that hurts. And, you know, across the course of our life, this chipping's going on all the time. And sometimes there's major chunks coming off of this material. And sometimes it's just small. It depends on whether we're fine-tuning or, you know, making something over here that needs a lot of material gone. God does that. And it's very painful at times. But another thing that I thought about is problems generally show me who I trust in. They show me who I am with, you know, recognizing my character. A lot of times people can act this way or that way or put on a front. We do that in church. We come in here every week and, oh, I'm great. And you know that you're having some kind of a problem that you're dealing with. And, you know, we do that as human beings. But when it comes down to it, and the emotion starts coming out because you can't stop it, your character shows up and you recognize who I am, how strong I am or how weak I am, things of that nature. Problems do that to us. But they also show us who we trust in. Do we just, when we exhaust ourselves and give up hope, what do? Do we just give up? It truly shows us who we trust in when we have issues. And I think God wants us, he knows what we're trusting in. That's no news to him. He needs for us to see what we're trusting in. And when we recognize that, we get the opportunity to either continue with that or we get the opportunity to change that. It shows us what we need to change. Let's look at Isaiah 48, 10 and 11. And Isaiah 48, 10, and 11 says, "Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, I will act. For how can my name be profaned, and my glory I will not give to another?" Sometimes God tests us for his sake, is what we're reading. We grow in adversity. We know that. And he's talking about that when he refers to the furnace of affliction. We grow best when we can't fix a problem on our own. It challenges us to do something different. When we've exhausted all efforts, we have to do something else. We can't keep doing what doesn't work or what we're not able to do. We have to do something else. And that's the point when we grow. Without testing, we will never know what we're capable of, right? I've learned things through challenging circumstances that I am stronger than I thought I was. Or, you know, it shows you things. Or, also, I am weaker than I thought I was. That comes along as well. But we never know until those times what we're capable of. But we wouldn't choose to grow either. I wouldn't. You know, I would love for Summer to look at me and say, man, he's muscular. He's got a six-pack set of abs. He's got muscles in his arms. And what a nice chest, right? And that'd be great. I would love for that to happen. And it could. That could happen. You guys were laughing at me. That could happen. Seriously, it could. But you know what? It would take a lot of effort. It would take a lot of time more than anything. And it would take a lot of work. And it would take a lot more now than it would have 30 years ago. But it could happen. But it's that effort that you have to put forth to do it that is not pleasant. But it could happen. It's during those times when we put forth a lot of effort into our problems, though, that guess what? We get stronger. We grow. We change. And that's part of the reason that problems are inevitable. God wants you to grow. God wants you to change. We need to change. I need to change. I need to change from what I've created in myself into what God has created me to be. I'm not going to do that on my own. I'll just be honest with you. I'm happy with me. And God is saying, no, you need to change. You need to have a better attitude over here. You need to be more apathetic. You need to be whatever. You need to be more loving towards other people. And I got ways of changing you because you're not going to do it on your own. So here we go. And that's what's happened in my own life. I see evidence of that. We would never become more Christ-like, I don't feel. How many times, look on your own life and think, man, things were going great. I can't believe how Christ-like I became in those times. I can't believe how much closer I got to God in those times. I very seldom hear anybody say that. I'm not saying it doesn't happen. But have you ever heard people say that? Generally, what I'm hearing is, man, I was at the lowest part of my life, and I relied on God. And man, I grew so much closer to him during that period of time. That never would have happened if I hadn't experienced that issue in my life that I had to overcome and deal with his help. I hear that a lot, time and time again. You read that in Scripture time and time again. That's when change comes. That's when people grow stronger. That's when they grow closer to God. God needs to get our attention to trust and focus on him to grow. Because like I said, we're not going to do that on our own. We may a little, but not to the degree that we need to. God can, he can accomplish a lot real quickly in adverse conditions. Or he has with me. I've thought things for almost 50 years. And you go through something and it's like, I don't think that anymore. I got a clearer way of thinking about that. I got a clearer way of thinking about priorities in my life and things like that. I didn't get it in 50 years, but I got it in a short period of time after that. That type of thing. God's really good at doing that. But he needs to get our attention sometimes because we're running around here. I don't have time for God. I gotta go to work. I gotta go to sports. I gotta just sit and watch TV and relax. I don't have time for that. But when God nails you down, and all those things aren't important anymore, It's just you and him. But we also get the choice at those points in time to accept that or reject it. We can just sit there in our misery, or we can just focus on God. It's our choice. God wants to feed us truth, and he does that in the midst of our problems a lot of times. You know, Larry gave this example, Larry McDowell gave this example in class, and Larry's got a lot of great wisdom. I like listening to him, and this just really struck me in class this day, because he was talking about, he was out on the lake in Kentucky, he was watching this eagle, and this eagle was down, you know, ground level, close to him, that he could see him off in the distance. And this eagle would fly, and he'd get up, you know, in the wind path, or whatever you call it. Anyway, where the wind's moving, the eagle's just doing this, basically, was what he's saying. Not a lot of work involved. He's just soaring around and around. The wind's carrying him, you know. Don't have to do much of anything. And what a great place to be, right? Just looking down on all the problems, everything. You're just on top of the world, and you're being carried along. And no effort required. But the thing is, you can't stay there forever, because eventually that eagle needs food. He needs supplies. He needs whatever. He has to come down. And so he has to come down where all the business is happening, all the work's involved, and things of that nature. God does that with us as well. We can't stay on the mountaintop our whole life. We have to come down to where we get the things that we need in our life that God gives to us. Those are the hard places. That's the bottom of the valley down there, where the fish are that the eagle needs to eat. Things like that. God does that for us too. What's another reason that God allows problems in our life? Look at John 9, 1 through 3. God uses our problems so that he can be glorified. Now, why does he need to be glorified? Because he's on this ego trip? No, that is not your God. God wants to be glorified, so we recognize him as God. So we go to him and see him for who he is and experience his love for us. And he wants to take care of us. He does. And we have such a hard time believing that we think we can take care of ourselves better than he can. And I struggle with that all the time. But God wants to show us who he is so that we run to him. John chapter 9, 1 through 3 tells us, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? Jesus answered, it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. So, a lot of times God uses our problems so he can be glorified. That was probably an issue for this guy, that he was blind, especially at that point in time. But that was the case so that he could be healed. God would be glorified. God still heals today and is glorified. I've seen that happen. God wants to use you to draw others to him, so that they can be saved as well. God's will is not that we end up in hell for eternity. He wants us to be in heaven with him. And he wants to use you to do that. Like this blind man. He was able to be used by God. God's glorified. People are attracted to God. They find out what's going on. Another reason is that problems equip us to help others. You can turn if you want, but I'm going to 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 11. We're talking about how problems equip us to help others. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we will be able to comfort those who are in many afflictions with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Now, did you get that? We're promised that God comforts us in our afflictions so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction as well, with the same type of comfort. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we're comforted, it's for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also are sharers of our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which comes to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us. He on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. You also join in helping us through prayer, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. So, we see here a lot of promises that God will eventually comfort us at some point if we trust in him. That's going to happen. But we also see a theme that it's not all about us as well. You know, I'm not bragging at all, but I do feel now that I have experienced a few issues and struggles and problems in my life, it gives me the opportunity to go help somebody else that I recognize that is struggling with the same type of issues. And before, I couldn't do that. I was helpless to help them. I wanted to help them, but I couldn't relate to them. And there's nothing worse than somebody coming to you and saying, "Oh, I understand. I understand what you're going through." And you're like, "You have no idea what I'm going through." There is no way that you could understand what I'm going through, because you can't understand it unless you go through it. That's the only way. But you get those opportunities when you have struggles and conflicts that God brings you through. And on the other side of those, you're able to come up alongside somebody and really, really give them some real good, solid encouragement. And I had some people do that at different times in my life. I could trust them. They had already done it. They gave me so much hope that God's got this. Keep trusting in him. He will fix this. Look at me. I was where you were. And look what God does. Follow him. And you get that opportunity to do those things with others after God brings you through that trial. It's really cool. So, when we have problems, we're faced with a choice of what do we do? You know, there's been times I felt like, this is hard. I'm praying and praying. Nothing's happening. And really, I don't even know if I'm supposed to keep doing that. What am I going to do? Part of me feels like I just need to do something different. But then another part of me thinks, keep going, keep going. Keep trusting. I look at Job. Wow, what a lot that guy dealt with. I mean, he's got everything. Great family, great business, servants. He's healthy. And in like a day, I mean, God allows Satan to take his profession. He takes his children, all of them. And soon after that, his health is down to nothing, where he's just breathing and the dogs are licking him. And wow, how awful that must be. And his wife even told him, why don't you curse your God and just die? Get this over with. Just die. And I really think that Satan left her there to torment him, because everybody was taken from Job except his wife, and she was not doing him any favors at that point in time. She wasn't encouraging him at all. And so I wonder, how did he handle that? So if we go back to Job, I go to Job 13. And by this point in time, he is really struggling. And he's human. That's why I like reading Job, because even though it says he never sinned, he was faithful, he was righteous. Man, that guy had some emotions taking place. That doesn't mean that he trusted God and, I'm okay. You know, everything's fine. God's got this. It wasn't his attitude at all. He was like, I don't know what to do. I don't know why this is happening. I don't know what God's doing. Where are you? What's going on? That was his attitude. But through it all, Job 13, 14, and 15 is a good example of his overall attitude. 14 says, why should I take my flesh in my teeth and put my life in my hands? Though he slay me, I will hope in him. Nevertheless, I will argue my ways before him. Meaning, even though I'm complaining, I'm saying I don't deserve this, this is all right. But yet, God, you're still God. I recognize that. I'm not challenging that at all. If we go back to Job 1:21, and it says, Job said, naked I have come from my mother's womb. Jeez, sorry. Naked I have come from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We don't want to see that sometimes. We want to think, oh, God's so mean. He took this away from me. He allowed this to happen. He's not as loving as I thought he was. That's wrong. Job didn't do that. We still get the opportunity to do something when we face these trials and problems. One of my favorite verses, or favorite set of verses, and most encouraging in the whole Bible, there's a period of time in my life when I needed hope. And this was really a theme that kept coming back in my life. I mean, I would pray for God to show me something, and this would show up miraculously even. I can tell you the story, but it was impressive to me. It impressed me greatly. But it's Proverbs 3, and I focused on 5 through 8, but 5 through 12 is great. So if you're having problems today, and this is striking a chord with you through Sunday school and church, pay attention to this. This is going to tell you what you need to be doing during these times. And if you're not having problems today, hey, praise God. But some point in your life, this is going to speak to you. So keep this in mind. Proverbs 3, starting at 5, says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. That's huge in itself. That is hard. That is easy to understand. That's hard to do. Real hard to do. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. It's a lot of good stuff in there, very encouraging, and I can tell you that God is faithful to his promises. He is. Test it. Do what you're supposed to do and see if God doesn't do his part in that. I'm getting closer here, people. I'm getting there. When you start putting something like this together, if you're me, you're like, I don't have enough stuff. I need more stuff. I need more material. And then you try to put it in there, and you're like, oh, that's so good. I can't leave that out. And then before long, you're like, I got to talk fast or take some of this back out. There's just way too much stuff. Philippians 4:13, I've already spoken. It says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. You can do the whatever through Christ. This verse is true. There's things that come along in our life, and it's like, I can't do that. I don't even see myself doing that. This verse is true. With Christ involved, you can do it. You can do all things. It's like, but I can't face cancer. Yeah, you can. Not by yourself, you can't. Nobody's arguing that. You can do it with Christ. He will let you do it. Philippians 4:4-8. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say again, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, then dwell on these things. Those are all encouraging verses. And those are some of the ones that I have held on to and just read them and memorized them. And man, powerful stuff. And I need it. I don't know what my attitude would have been without being able to just focus on things like that. So we know that God uses problems for our good. And I mentioned the scripture, and I think it's Romans 8:28, that God works everything for our good. I think that's what it is. But I do know a little bit about God, but very, very, very little. But I'm sure most of you would agree, if you've looked around and you've paid attention to what God does, man, he's a master at taking things that the devil wanted to use for our destruction. I don't even know how he does things like that. That's what makes him God. God does things that I would never do them that way. But when I look at him, I'm like, psh, that's perfect. But he's great at taking what the enemy intends for evil, and he brings life from those things. He is good at bringing things to life. Excellent at those things. So, as I wrap this up, I'm brought to Revelation 21:4. God loves us. He wants us to follow him, because when we do, we come to understand who he is. We come to trust him, and he has a reward for us for doing that, for making that choice. And the reward is to be with him forever, forever. There's no time limit on that. You're going to spend forever somewhere. It can be in heaven. It can be in hell. That's your choice. But it's not optional that you're going to be somewhere forever. That's the facts. And 21:4 says, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. In heaven, there is no enemy. But as long as we're in the presence of sin and Satan, this is what we experience. We experience death. We experience mourning. We experience crying and pain. I don't like any of those things. I don't want any of those things. I want to be somewhere where those things aren't allowed in the door. And that's just another example that if you belong to Christ, this is not your home. And it's so encouraging when you think about that, that God has a place for us to live forever. Amen. Where those things don't exist. Can you imagine those things not existing? I've never lived anywhere where they don't exist. I mean, the closest that I can think of is like going to the Caribbean and having all your food just brought to you and I don't have to do anything at all. Just enjoy. But that's a picture of heaven. That's the end result. But you know what? To get there, sometimes change is necessary within us. And God uses these things a lot of the time to bring about change. I don't understand how God works at all. And Larry's laughing, because anymore, that drives me nuts when people say, God does this, 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 this is who God is. And I was taught that stuff in church. And I go into these circumstances believing these things that somebody said, this is who God is. And my experience is, they don't know what they're talking about. We don't know what God is. We know some things about him, but we do not know. And somebody said that I heard, if you have a God that you can figure out and you can understand everything about him, you don't have very much of a God. Your God's very small, if that's your case. And I have to remember that at times when I'm struggling and when I'm asking questions, and I ask a lot of questions, if you guys are aware. I'm very logically thinking, I think, and I want to know this, and I want to know that, and if that, then that, and if that, then that, and yeah, I want to put it all in order. God doesn't work that way at all. And God will do one thing this way for this person, the same circumstance, he'll do it totally different over there for this person. And you can't put God in a box. And what that means to me is the possibilities for God doing something in the midst of your problem and changing you into something, it's endless. He can do anything. So I don't know who needs to hear those words this morning outside of me. I needed to hear those things. But if you're struggling with something, open your mind up to the possibility that God has you right where he wants you. He loves you. And this may be necessary for something. I don't know. It may be necessary that he heals you and he's glorified in that. Or it may be necessary that you experience this so that you can touch somebody else's life that nobody else can reach. I don't know. But know that God loves us this morning. Don't be focused on all the problems around and say, oh, what's going to happen? We got so many problems. I can't take this anymore. That's how I feel at times. And I have to realize, no, you can't. You're not made to do that. That's God's job. I got to give those things back to him and let him be God. So this morning, I'm sure if you need prayer, we invite you to come to the altar and pray. I'm sure people will come and pray with you. If you're not a Christian, man, get that taken care of. Nobody wants you to spend eternity in hell in this room, I don't think. All you got to do is just ask for forgiveness and start trusting in what Jesus has done for you. And he'll reveal himself to you if you put forth just a little effort. He'll show you that he's real. He'll show you that he loves you. So take this time to consider those things.